But let me read a portion of Psalm 107 this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Father, Lord, we give thanks to you. We thank you because, as Psalm 107 says, you are good. We give thanks to you because your steady love lasts forever. And Lord, we're here to say so. We're here to sing that. We're here to remember that. We're here for you to gather, to worship, to sing, to encourage one another, to remind each other of your goodness. Lord, you have gathered us from all different walks of life, from different backgrounds. You've gathered us together. What we have in common is Christ. And Lord, we thank you that it's not just us this morning who are gathering. Even in our community, there are other communities, families of believers that are gathering right now to worship you. Lord, we think of those across the oceans and in different lands that are gathering today to worship you. Lord, you are good and strong, and you have rescued us from trouble. And we pray that in this place and in every place this morning that where believers are coming together, that you would be honored. And Lord, in the midst of that, we also, Lord, we pray for you to please raise up laborers to go into the harvest and to continue to gather people from the east and the west and from the north and the south to know you and to sing to you and to worship you and to share you with other people. We ask that you would raise up laborers for that. So Lord, be in our singing, be in our worship time, be in our listening time to your word. We need you, Lord. We need to hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with us if you are able as we sing?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. So great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And in the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. The silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Sing a new song this morning, one that we haven't sung together before. So as you learn it, go ahead and join in with us.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, laid it down, and I know that I need. Run to the Father, fall in the grace, I'm done with the hiding, the reason away. My heart needs a searching, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again, and again, and again, and again. Condition had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a contest for that kind of love. Don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall in the mountain. My soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. My heart has been in sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. I run to the Father, born in grace, down in a hiding, a reason away. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sins they are many, His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Would await as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Mercy is more. Praise the Lord. kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness you ever born. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. The sins they are many, his mercy is more.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy. How true that is. Our sins, they're many. But God, your mercy is more. It's why we worship you this morning. It's why it's a joy to sing to you. It's why it's a treasure to open up your word. Lord, as we do so this morning, would you please teach us? Would you show us our sin? But in that, would you please reveal your incredible, everlasting mercy? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Good morning. I want to open this morning by talking briefly about strength and power. How many of you could walk into the gym right now and lift up 200 pounds? Find a 200-pound barbell lying on the floor and just pick it up. I saw a couple of you raise your hands. Good. You didn't let me finish, though. You could pick up 200 pounds with one finger. Walking with your pinky, go over to that barbell and lift it up. No, nobody's raising your hands for that one. But do you know that's about the equivalent of how strong teeth are? The human bite is 200 pounds per square inch. 200 psi of pressure. Every time you bite, it's 200 pounds per square inch. But do you know what's even more powerful than that? The jaws of a shark. The jaws of a shark are not 200 pounds per square inch, but 1,350 pounds per square inch. This is why you don't want to swim in the ocean if there's a shark in the area. 1,350 pounds per square inch. But do you know what's even more powerful than that? A race car. A race car, in the process of going 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds, exerts about 2,600 pounds of force. 2,600 pounds of thrust. Not 200, not 1,350, but 2,600 pounds. But do you know what's even more powerful than that? The space shuttle. When the space shuttles would take off, they had not 200, not 1,350, not 2,600, but 375,000 pounds of thrust. Incredibly powerful. But do you know what's even more powerful than that? Open your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say, ah. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. None of those other things can do that. You may have heard this phrase. If you have, feel free to say it with me. Here we go. Ready? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will... No! Words can bring death or breathe life. Words are extremely powerful. Do we pay enough attention to the words that we use? We certainly use a lot. The average human uses about 16,000 words per day. Some a little more, some a little less, but the average is about 16,000 words. We use a lot of words, but we don't always use them well. We can use our words to blow up at our kids when we're frustrated. We can use our words to nag, to criticize our spouse. We can use our words to flirt inappropriately with a coworker. We can use our words to remind someone of their past failures. We can use our words to betray a confidence. James chapter 3, verse 10 says, From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Like it or not, the words that we use reveal the true condition of our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we want our output to change, the source has to change. See, we need more than tongue augmentation surgery. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart transplant. Now, maybe you're hearing that and you're thinking, I don't know if I need all that. I mean, yeah, there's sometimes my words slip, but I'm pretty good overall. Heart transplant, that sounds a little drastic. Well, if you're human, I don't see anyone who's not here, so good. If you're human and you're alive this morning, which it looks like most of you are, I am confident, I am very confident that there has been at least one time in your life where you have thought, man, I wish I hadn't said that. At least once, probably a whole lot more than once, where you thought, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Why is that? Why is that? Well, the Bible says that happens because our hearts are wicked, and the words that we use reveal the true condition of our heart. The words that we use prove that we're sinners, and sinners need a Savior. We sang about it earlier this morning. Have you asked Jesus to be your heart transplant surgeon? Have you asked Jesus to be your heart transplant surgeon? I pray that you have undergone his surgery. If not, make an urgent appointment with him. The good news is that he's always available. Only if we've entrusted the course of our life to Jesus' leadership can we embrace the Father's wisdom. And among many other applications of God's wisdom, God has a lot to say about words, which is our focus this morning. In the book of Proverbs, in chapters 10 through 31, there's about 110 verses on words, on speech, on the tongue. 110 verses. God has a lot to say about it. There's so many verses that we've decided to split this topic up into two Sundays. So today, if you saw the title in your program, it's part one. Next week, we're going to look at wise words part two and talk about the wisdom of restraint next week. This week, our focus is on content. What is the content of the words that we use? How would we characterize them? If you were to read through Proverbs, those chapters again and again and again, you would find that as you do that, there are four themes in regards to the content of our words that show up. And those are the four that we're going to look at this morning. For each of those four themes, we're going to look at a few sample verses that talk about that topic. And for each of those four themes, we're going to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, why do we or don't we use such words? And the second question we're going to ask ourselves is, what are the reasons to avoid, or what are the reasons to adopt this particular pattern of speech? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the ocean of life, do you want a reputation as a shark or as a lifeguard? If you want to be a lifeguard, we have to receive God's wisdom. Let's look at what he has to say. First, God calls us to avoid words that wound and bring death, including, number one, avoid deceit. Number one, avoid deceit. There's about 33 verses in Proverbs that talk about deceit. One of those is Proverbs 26, 28. Proverbs 26, 28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." There's two forms of deceit. There's lies and there's flattery. But both are damaging because both avoid the truth, and the truth is vitally necessary for us to navigate life properly. Consider this illustration. Let's say that you have a friend who lives in the southwestern part of the U.S., let's say Arizona, and he invites you to come out and see him, and you do so, and while you're out there, he says, "Hey, have you ever gone rock climbing?" And you say, "No, I can barely climb the stairs of my house." But he says, "Oh, it'll be fun." So you go with him, and he takes you out to the middle of the desert, and you get out there. And we're not just talking about like some boulders, like a little hill. It's one of those, maybe you've seen this picture, like the 400-foot column of rock just shooting straight up from the desert floor. And you're looking at that, you're looking at him, and you're like, "Huh, okay." And he's like, "All right, you ready? This is going to be awesome. And we're going to do this natural. No ropes, no safety harnesses, no net, just the way God intended, with our hands like men." And if you were to ask him the question, "Hey, friend, is this dangerous?" If you were to say, "No," well, that's a lie, right? That's a lie. That's one form of deceit. But maybe that's not the question you lead with. Maybe you lead with the question of saying, "Hey, friend, maybe do you think I should start with something a little smaller, kind of like get my feet wet? I don't really have a lot of experience with this." If he were to say to you, "Are you kidding me? Dude, you're like one of the strongest people I know. Man, I've seen you climb the stairs of your house like an expert. Man, you're going to be fine. You're awesome. You're better than me." Well, that's flattery. And that's also deceit. And both are incredibly dangerous. Blatant lies are obviously harmful, but so too exaggeration and omission. Blatant lies are obviously harmful, and so is manipulating God's truth. So is softening God's word in order to fit the culture. "Oh, well, God must not have really meant that." When we manipulate God's word to not offend, that's just as dangerous. When we omit something, when we change something. That type of deceit, just like a lying tongue, it hates its recipients because it's the spiritual equivalent of telling a blind man in the middle of an incredibly busy intersection that he's totally safe to go in whatever direction he wants. Both lies and flattery are deceitful and damaging. Why do we use such words? Why do we use deceit? Well, do you like getting your own way? Do you like it when things go according to your plan? Well, deceit offers a shortcut. It often offers a shortcut to get our own way. To get that promotion at work, you embellish your resume, you know, just a little bit. Just kind of add a few things on there. To move forward in a relationship, you leave out some things that, you know, might kind of cast you in a bad light, might make that other person uncomfortable. Maybe to advance ourselves in terms of finances, we move a decimal point. We change a couple numbers. We manipulate truth when we want to advance ourselves. Lies manipulate truth to avoid a consequence that we deserve. Flattery manipulates truth to gain an advantage that we don't deserve. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Oh, it tastes so good. But afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. Oof. Talk about a bad aftertaste. This concept, this verse, shows up more than once in the book of Proverbs. God wants to get our attention with this. See, we might seem to succeed at first At first, it's pleasurable. At first, we seem to be getting away with it. But in the end, we're ruined. A number of years ago, I worked for an organization where one of my responsibilities was recruitment, hiring, interviewing candidates. Remember, there was this one gentleman that came through for a job opening that we had. His resume was outstanding. Everything that we were looking for, if not a little bit beyond that. Brought him in for an interview. Interview was fantastic. Great character, very likable guy, very personable. He answered the questions really well. He asked really good questions, showed a lot of interest in our organization working for us. It was great. Wanted to offer him on the job, offer him the job on the spot. But our HR department, they had to do their cursory reference check, background check first. So we said, hey, we're going to offer you the job. We just got to wait till that comes back. Until the background check came back. And the places where he said he worked, he hadn't. The college degree that he said he had, which was a requirement for the job, he never graduated from there. He didn't get the job. But not only did he not get our job, the way in which his resume came to us is I was part of an organization that was connected to a statewide human resources database. He was blacklisted. He couldn't get any job at any organization in that entire field in the entire state because of his deceit. We might seem to be getting away with it at first. That day in the middle of the interview, I'm sure he thought, man, this is going really well. I think I'm gonna sneak in here. But in the end, we're ruined. What are reasons for you and I to avoid such a pattern? Only the truth will set you free. Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. This proverb, too, shows up a couple times in the book of Proverbs. God wants us to see and to remember that the devil is a liar. He's called the father of lies. If we lie, when we lie, we are taking sides against God in a spiritual battle. We are on the wrong side of an eternal courtroom just as much as a false witness would be on the wrong side in the literal courtroom. We'll lose every single time, more than we bargained for. Even if you can pull the wool over someone's eyes for a time, maybe that's you right now, and you're getting away with it. Listen, God delivers eternal justice. Confess the truth while you still have time. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Sometimes we are dishonest to someone's face, deceitful to someone's face. Perhaps more often, we're dishonest behind their back. And that's our second point. The second theme that we see in Proverbs is God says to avoid gossip. Avoid gossip. There's about 20 verses in these chapters that talk about this concept. One of those is Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, one who shares information in secret, separates close friends. A dishonest man spreads strife. That word spreads, there's an incredible picture in Judges 15. You can go there, you can read it later. But this incredible story of Samson tying torches, lit torches, flaming torches, to the tails of 300 foxes, and then scattering them into the cornfields of his enemies, the Philistines. Picture that. 300 foxes with flaming torches tied to their tails running through a cornfield. In a matter of moments, the fire would have spread and would have destroyed everything. A dishonest man spreads strife quickly. Permeates everywhere, and it burns it all down. And notice the target. Who does a whisperer separate? Close friends. When we gossip, it ultimately, eventually, will hurt the people closest to us. So why do we use such words? Why would we do that? Well, do you like to win? Do you like to win? Most people like to win. Most people don't play a game in order to lose. Most people don't compete hoping to get a participation trophy. Do you like to win? Do you like to belong? Do you like to be on the inside of an inside joke? Do you like to be part of an exclusive secret sharing club? Do you like it when people listen to you? Well, gossip and false controversy can earn you all those things. It's tasty. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Oh, so good. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Sometimes we use morsels, delicious morsels that have a really bad aftertaste, to deflect attention. To deflect attention away from our own flaws by calling attention to someone else's weaknesses, by whispering rumors about them. Sometimes we use morsels to stir up controversy, to create conflict even when there is none, so as that we might win people to our side, that we might feel important, that we might feel heard. What are reasons to avoid this pattern? In the forest fire that started by gossip, do you want to be the person held liable for pouring gas on the fire? Or do you want to be known as the hero firefighter who helped to put them out? Look at Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. When we step back, when we don't contribute, when we don't throw more wood into the fire, when we don't pour gasoline on the flames, the firestorm dies down. Quarreling ceases. It eventually stops. This is true in any relationship, and it's especially important among believers who are called. We're called to live to a higher standard. The remedy for craving a seat on the gossip train is to hunger and thirst more for personal transformation. Instead of scrounging for ways to speak condemningly about others, let's soberly invite God to speak critically into our own lives. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What can we do? We can adopt words that heal and bring life. Number three, the third theme that we find is God says to speak graciously. Speak graciously. There's about 11 verses in Proverbs that carry this implication. Proverbs 15, verse 4 is one of those. It says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue, a wholesome tongue, is a tree of life. It boosts morale. Gracious words promote psychological, emotional, spiritual, and even physical well-being. So why don't we use such words? Why don't we do that all the time? Well, what's easier? Is it easier to speak your mind? Or is it easier to carefully compose and collect your thoughts so as to offer constructive feedback? Which one is easier? Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Even if you do okay at avoiding rash words, and not many of us can say that we've done that perfectly, but even if you do okay to avoiding rash words, how often would you say that you intentionally seek to use your words, use your tongue to heal? Or, like me, can we get too focused on our own life, our own situation, what we're going through, our circumstances, that we neglect, we fail to consider what someone else is going through, and maybe what words they might need to hear? we're honest, that's us. We can get complacent. We're selfish. We miss many opportunities to speak in a way that might build up the other person. We miss those opportunities with our friends. We miss those opportunities with our kids if we're parents. We miss those opportunities with our spouse if we're married. We miss those opportunities with our neighbors, with our coworkers, in any circle of life. We miss many opportunities to build the other up. But God says, speak graciously. What's good about adopting this pattern? Look at Proverbs 16, verse 24. Listen to the description here. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, literally liquid honey. Something that's very palatable, that's very enjoyable to the taste, and also has medicinal value. In the Muchmore household, it would be an understatement to say that we like dessert. Dessert is a very enjoyable thing in our home. There are even instances where dessert is allowable after breakfast. Okay? I wouldn't recommend it, but it's truth. My family can verify that. We like dessert. Well, when we used to go to Burkina Faso, let me tell you, there's not much dessert in Burkina Faso. The food was always awesome. We always enjoyed the food, but you just had your meal. There was no dessert. There's no freezers. Even if you could get a bar of chocolate, which was possible, it would melt in about 5 minutes in the 120-degree African sun. And there's no Stewart's in Sidaradugu. You can't go down the street and just pick up dessert. There's no dessert in Burkina Faso. So after a long week, when you've been hot and sweaty and dirty because the dust is just always flying around, when you've been in that place and you haven't taken a shower and you haven't had anything sweet, and someone walks up to you, I'm going to pull this image up, and someone walks up to you and hands you a glass of liquid honey, pure liquid honey with a spoon. Oh my goodness. I never enjoyed dessert as much as I did eating that raw honey under the mango tree on that particular day. My taste buds, there was a portion of my taste buds that came out of hibernation and they had a party. They were, what is this? I don't remember something like this. They were ecstatic. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, like liquid honey. Gracious words are sweetness to the soul and health to the body. This concept shows up more than once in Proverbs. God wants to impress upon us that our words can be a fountain of life, be an oasis in the middle of a desert. The pediatrician that our family goes to, awesome guy, his name is Dr. Mike. And one of the things that Dr. Mike is known for is Dr. Mike's rules. He gives a rule to the child, one rule for every year of life. So this past February, when I took our son for his 10th year checkup, he gave him 10 rules. Number 10 was new this year, and I loved it. Here was Dr. Mike's rule number 10. He said, look for one encouraging thing a day to say to your younger sister. Look for at least one genuine, encouraging thing a day you can say to your younger sister. What a beautiful picture of Proverbs 16:24. Thoughtful words, gracious words, are a rare treasure in this world of trivial chatter. Say gracious things, encouraging things, kind things whenever you can. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here's the fourth theme that shows up. Number four, speak God-honoring truth. There's about 13 verses in Proverbs that carry this meaning. One of those is Proverbs 14:25. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. A truthful witness saves lives. This is literally true in court. A truthful witness can save someone who's been falsely accused from a sentence that they don't deserve. It's true in court, and this is also true spiritually. A truthful witness, one who speaks God's truth, God-honoring truth, saves lives eternally. Sharing the good news about Jesus with someone can save someone's life. Using words to do that is a wonderful power for good. So why don't we use such words? Why don't we speak such ways? Let me ask you this question. Do you find it easier to talk about the weather, sports, the latest headlines, or to share honestly what God has been doing in your life, convicting you of, correcting you, teaching you, and inviting others to do the same? Which is easier to discuss? Most of us would probably say the first one. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to be authentic. I wonder if perhaps if part of the problem, part of our issue, is that we're so used to hollow conversations, to fast food, drive-through conversations, that it can feel unfamiliar to present the richness, the steak of God's wisdom, of God-honoring truth. But notice in Proverbs 24:26, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. I don't care who you are, anyone's first kiss is an awkward mix of both vulnerability and excitement. And the same is true with telling the truth. It's an awkward mix of both vulnerability and excitement. The parallel here is that kissing and truth-telling are two pleasurable acts for which one can use their lips. What's good about adopting this pattern of speaking God-honoring truth? Notice Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Honest words can be a lasting blessing to others. When the right word is spoken in the right way, by the right person at the right time. That's what we mean when we say speak God-honoring truth. Speaking the right word in the right way from the right person at the right time. Honest words can be a lasting blessing to others. As believers, we're called to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And how are we to do that? Ephesians 4:15. Listen, by speaking the truth in love. The truth in love. We need both. All truth, no love is harsh. All love, no truth is hollow. We need to speak the truth in love. People need you to tell them the truth. They do. People need you to tell them the truth when they have something stuck in their teeth, when they have toilet paper stuck to their shoe, and when they're wandering in life without hope. People need you to tell them the truth. And people need you to tell them the truth now more than ever. I don't need to tell you how this last year has impacted the mental health, the mental well-being of so many people. Anxiety, depression, isolation, marital struggles are all astronomically higher than they were just a year ago. Don't believe me? Try to make an appointment with a counselor, with a therapist. If you find anyone who has less than a 3-month waiting list, if they even return your call, let me know. I will be highly surprised. And there's not now, and there never will be, enough professionals, enough clinicians, enough counselors, enough psychiatrists, enough therapists, enough pastors. There will never be enough of anyone to meet all the pain, all the angst, all the isolation that has come out of this last year. People need you to tell them the truth. People need you to encourage them. You can speak God's truth into their life. You can minister. You can share God's truth in a way with others that you know that no one else will be able to get through to them. You need to do that with your friends. We need to do that with one another. And we need to do that with a world that is dazed and confused and doesn't know which way is up. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Adopt words that heal and bring life, speaking graciously and speaking God-honoring truth whenever we can. And maybe as you're hearing that, you're thinking, yeah, all that sounds great and impossible. Well, you're right. Because none of us are perfect. None of us have ever been perfect. There is no one who has ever been perfect in their speech. Oh, wait. There was one who was perfect. Jesus is perfect. Jesus not only spoke perfect words all of the time, but he is the word. Jesus bore punishment on the cross for the words that you and I have used and that we can't take back. Jesus was verbally abused, and yet he didn't retaliate. And when Jesus hung on that cross, the words he said were, "It is finished," meaning that the path to redemption was eternally built forever in his name, only through his name. Have you, this morning, as you're sitting here, as you're watching this, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you fallen before an almighty God and said, "God, I'm broken. You're right. I can't speak this way all the time. Even if I try, I'm going to fail. I am a sinner." Have you admitted that to a holy, perfect God and have cried out for help and said, "Jesus, please lead my life"? If you've done that, and I pray that most of us in this room have done that, we get to one day hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the meantime, let's use our words to point everyone we know to him. Here's the bottom line this morning. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, anything else from this message, anything else from these verses we've looked at, remember this. If we want our words to change, our heart has to be changed. If we want our output to be different, the source has to change. Consider a parrot. A parrot repeats the words that it hears most often. A parrot doesn't invent words. A parrot can't repeat words that it doesn't hear. If you and I want our hearts to change and we want our words to change, you know what the best way to do that is? Is to spend time reading and sharing and discussing and applying and speaking about and thinking about and reflecting upon God's words. It will not only transform our hearts, but our words will eventually begin to mimic his. Words have incredible power. More than the jaws of a shark, more than a race car, more than even the space shuttle. Will you use your words for death or for life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we desperately need your help. There's not one of us in here that can say we've spoken perfectly, that can say we've always spoken graciously, that can say we've always spoken truth in a way that honors you. There's not one of us that can say we've avoided gossip, we've avoided deceit our entire life. So God, we need your help. And we need more than for our tongues to be changed, we need our heart to change. Lord, whether we're yet in that personal relationship with you or not, would you please do your transformative work from the inside out? Help us, Lord, to use our words for life. We need them. Those closest to us need them, and the whole world needs words that speak life. Thank you for giving us your word, that we might learn from it, adopt it, imitate it, and in doing so, point others to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us from the guilt of all the things that we've said wrong. We pray these things, asking for your help, in your precious holy name. Amen.
Would you stand if you're able as we sing?
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. Sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. Know that your love breaks my fall. Scandal of grace tied in my face and my soul. Will it go to be like you? Keep all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Never. Dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy, my heart now to sing. The day and its trouble shall come. Know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace. Died in my place, so will it go to be like you? Keep all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Ever the hope in my heart.
Thanks for being with us this morning, and have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon.